Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, you know, it was Mark Twain who was once famously quoted as saying, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I don't understand that disturb me. It's those parts of the Bible I do understand that disturb me." Well, this morning, we are going to come face-to-face with probably, I would say, one of the top 10 most disturbing statements you will find in the entire Word of God. It's found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. There the Apostle Paul says, "You become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Boy, this the phrase, fallen from grace. Let that sink into your heart for just a second. And, you know, we hear something like that. We hear about someone who's fallen from grace. What kind of places do you think you would look for an individual who fit that description? Where could you find somebody who was fallen from grace? Well, you know, our immediate reaction would be, well, yeah, you know, go out to the bars or the strip clubs or the meeting of the American Atheist Association. You'll find a lot of people there that have fallen from grace. But interestingly, the Bible defines those who've fallen from grace, not necessarily those who've left Christ behind for, say, a Hugh Hefner-esque playboy lifestyle. Rather, it's almost the opposite that's the case. In fact, if you really wanted to look for people who've fallen from grace, chances are you will find more of them sitting in pews, participating actively in a lot of very spiritual-sounding activities. Dare I say, you may even find a few people who've fallen from grace behind pulpits this morning. Bottom line is this. Falling from grace isn't necessarily the other guy's problem. It's something that, if we're not careful, can happen to each and every one of us, which raises a very important question. First of all, what is falling from grace? But even more importantly, how can we make sure we're not the next victim of this very subtle but very devastating spiritual disaster that can happen all too often in the lives, especially of those who are very spiritually interested, spiritually invested, even those who define themselves among the spiritually committed? Well, this morning, in a study in Galatians chapter 5 that we could call Stand or Fall, we're going to get up close and personal with this whole idea of falling from grace. We're going to visit, arguably, one of those subjects that I think can generate a lot more heat than light, even among our own circle of Christian friends, the whole idea of eternal security versus whether you can lose your salvation. But most importantly, we're going to discover the Apostle Paul leading us to a place where we've got to get very, very real about a relationship with God. God's not into playing games. He doesn't want us to play games. And I believe as we study this passage today, the Holy Spirit is going to say some things, maybe to our own hearts, about where we are. Maybe he's going to commend you and say, don't change a thing. Maybe he's going to reveal to you that a lot of things that you're trusting in and leaning on in your walk with God are not only not going to be there for you when you need them the most, maybe those things that you have the most confidence in can end up being the things that do the most damage in your walk with God. So let's allow the Lord to speak to us on this very powerful passage and discover at the end of the line what the real deal is in terms of a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, even as we're praying here today, I ask, Lord, that you would take these words, these challenging words, these powerful words, and use them to challenge us. Use them to usher your power into our lives. Not the power of the flesh, not even the well-intentioned idea that somehow we've got to do things for you in order to appease you. But rather, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us in a deeper and fuller way than we've ever known before that amazing mystery, that marvelous miracle, that the Christian life is not something we do for you, but something you do in and through us, through the power of your Spirit. Oh God, allow us to understand in a deeper and fuller way what that amazing blessing is, and allow us to be able to receive it in a more full way in our hearts than ever before, we ask, as your word goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Galatians, if you were with us, for instance, on Wednesday night as we went through, believe it or not, I think we set a new land speed record, at least for our fellowship. We got through an entire chapter of Scripture in one setting, and it did take 3 hours to do it, believe it or not. You can go to the tape, don't believe me. But in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has been calling the church at Galatia out on a very important principle that I think you can take to the bank in your Christian experience. Self-righteousness and spiritual snobbery go hand in hand. I don't know if you've ever been around some believers that, kind of puff themselves up a little bit. Maybe they don't even realize they're puffing themselves up, but they say things like, well, you know, yeah, Calvary Christian Fellowship. You know, we teach through the whole counsel of God. We're not one of those topical joints, you know. We get into the whole Bible. I even sat through an entire study in the book of Deuteronomy. Aren't we spiritual? Well, there's nothing wrong with sitting through an entire study in the book of Deuteronomy. But if you end up pulling a muscle, patting yourself on the back for your spirituality and having done so, I think you missed the whole point. You know, Paul reveals to us in the book of Galatians that this is not a new phenomenon. The church at Galatia, these Gentiles who came to Christ, this area we would know today as modern Turkey, had really gotten this idea that, we're really into the deep stuff now that we've had these Judaizers, these individuals who've come to us and have shown us that in order to truly be righteous, we have to keep the Jewish law. And boy, we are meditating on all 613 Old Testament commands now. And oh boy, you know, these other churches that just aren't as deep as we are, I feel sorry for them. Well, Paul would say, there's some deep stuff going on here, but probably not in the sense that you're defining it today. You know, Paul calls them out. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21, it's really kind of a challenging thing to these people that had fancied themselves as Old Testament experts. He said, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" In other words, you are so enamored of this new obsession that you have on keeping Old Testament commands, you're not even getting what the whole message of the law was all about. And in our study on Wednesday night, we talked about how Paul then paints a picture from the book of Genesis, the life of Abraham, and the two main sons that Abraham had. One named Ishmael, which was a byproduct of man saying, well, God's got a plan to bless Abraham with a lot of children. I know God needs our help. Let's go in and try to make something happen for God. And it was a total and complete disaster. It totally tore up Abraham's home. And God basically said, well, look, you know, once you're done with this surrogate parenting thing, this experiment in alternative lifestyles, my position hasn't changed. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and Sarah is going to be the one who has the baby. Well, when you're 99 years old and God's reiterating that promise to you, you're kind of, I think that cow's kind of left the barn, God. But not with the true and living God. Baby Isaac was born. The child of promise, this miracle beyond all miracles, God waiting to this last possible moment, in a sense, to bring this child in the world so that nobody could say, well, you know, Abraham was, you know, in his elderly years, but I heard Tony Randall had kids when he was in his 80s, so it's not. No, I mean, you're 99 years old. You're kind of done with the kid stuff, right? You know, you're a woman and you're 90. I'd say that God had intervened here. And so Paul paints this picture. He goes, you know, in our walk with God, you want an Old Testament lesson? Here's your Old Testament lesson. You're either an Isaac, a person that is a child of God, through the miraculous intervention of God, through faith in the promise of God, plus nothing, right? You're either that Isaac or you're an Ishmael. An individual who thinks that somehow you're a credit to the kingdom, an individual that isn't, a byproduct of something that God does, but something that we try to do to sort of appease God and take things into our own hands. You're one or the other, Paul said. And, you know, my prayer is that you would, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 31, define yourself in this way. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of Abraham's slave wife, Hagar. We're children of the free. We are like Isaac, if you will. Every single one of us who is a part of the kingdom of God is a walking miracle. We are born again through the Spirit, you see. And this is not something that the law can ever imitate or simulate. And you're going to go one way or the other, Paul's saying. That's the whole message of what the Old Testament is all about, to set the stage for this glorious freedom we have, not as religious addicts, but as relationally linked people in the very family of God. And so Paul has painted this Old Testament picture for them. He goes, look, if you're in the Old Testament, this is what the Old Testament has been trying to tell you. God hasn't changed his tune. You're one or the other. You're an Isaac or you're an Ishmael. And if you're an Isaac, here is what God would say to you today. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, we pick up our study this morning. Paul writes, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now notice, the first thing that we run into here is a command. This is not a suggestion, by the way, in the original language. This is not, well, you know, think about this, and you know, if it floats your boat, you might want to try this out. No, this is an absolute command. Stand fast, therefore. In fact, in the original language, the notion behind how this is phrased could literally be translated, keep on standing fast, each and every day. Keep on standing fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free. Now, why this idea that, you know, we have to keep on standing in the freedom we're in Christ? Well, I'll tell you. One of the things that you can take to the bank is this. Spiritual disaster in our lives rarely happens by explosion. It usually happens by erosion. That's usually how it works. You know, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, oh, gee, what am I going to do today? I know, I'm going to become a horribly snobby, self-religious, righteous, religious addict that alienates everybody in my life by walking around puffed up in pride. That's what I'm going to do today. No, that doesn't happen. You know, these spiritual errors creep into our lives in little cat's feet. You know, there's a little here and a little there and a little less trusting in God, a little more trusting in ourselves. A little more listening to the siren song. Oh, boy, and this can be the most dangerous place you're ever at spiritually when God uses you. And you know, you just share your testimony of how God used you. And you know, people come and go, oh, wow, God really used you. And you go, yeah, God really used me. Yeah, God really used me. Me. I was the one whom God used. Yeah, I wonder how the kingdom of God ever got along without me. And before too long, it's all about me, me, me. We've exchanged the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. That's who we're serving. And so, you know, this daily battle that we have with our egos, with our pride, even with our fear, You know, sometimes we go, oh man, I better get busy because, you know, I just know that if I'm not busy and I'm not productive, that Jesus isn't going to love me so much. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. Jesus is coming soon. Look busy. That's the mentality that some people have because they're really not convinced that God really loves them. Well, we got to guard that liberty, that freedom we have to approach God, not on the basis of anything we've done for him, but only on the basis of what Jesus has done for us on a daily basis. I love what Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says about this. The writer of Hebrews says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end." Yeah, it's been said that the hardest thing about life is that it's so daily. You know, each and every day there's going to be a new set of challenges. Each and every day there's going to be a new set of circumstances we're going to have to overcome. And what Paul is saying is it's the same thing in terms of maintaining your freedom in Christ, your liberty that God has given to you, the relationship versus religion in Christ. Each and every day you got to guard that. Like, it was something very, very precious in your life. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And notice what else he says, and do not become entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Well, a yoke of bondage, what is that all about? Well, when we're talking about a yoke here, and we've mentioned this before in our study, what that was referring to was essentially the John Deere tractor. Of the era of the Apostle Paul. If you were going to get any kind of heavy plowing, heavy farm work done, you'd have oxen. And oxen would be raised with the idea of using the tremendous strength of these animals to pull heavy loads. And because they'd be pulling heavy loads, the breeding of these animals, the rearing of these animals, was something that was done with incredible care. You would select two oxen when they were just calves to work together. They would work together for life. And you would train them to be able to walk together. You would then put together what was known as a yoke, this wooden crossbar you've probably seen, you know, in pictures of oxes pulling carts and things like that in third world countries. But this crossbar had to be completely and totally designed for these two oxen in mind. It had to be custom designed to fit the shoulder structure of each individual ox. If you tried to use someone else's yoke, a yoke that was designed for another ox, you could put it on your ox. Maybe you could get through some of the hard pulling or the work you were doing. But because it wasn't custom designed, it would end up chafing the ox. It would end up doing damage to their shoulders. And once that happened, that ox was basically ruined. You know, it would be like buying a hugely expensive piece of farm equipment and just decide, I'm never going to change the oil. You know, you never do something like that. So this whole idea of being yoked together, this idea of shouldering a burden, that's what the Apostle Paul is getting here. Do not become entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Don't put a yoke on you that God has never put on you to be able to pull. It's just going to end up destroying you. You might do some good things for a little while, but you're going to end up being absolutely useless. That's the picture here. You know, in the book of Acts, chapter 15, when the early church was trying to make heads or tails out of this whole idea that non-Jewish people could actually be a part of the kingdom of God. You know, that Heinz 57 variety Gentiles like yours truly here, you see these things for Ancestry.com, you know, and now they can do like a little blood test on you and figure out where your ancestors came from. I don't need to have that done. I am basically your lovable mutt. I've got a little bit of everything in me somewhere back in there. But the interesting thing is this. You know, you see these Gentiles coming to know the Lord, and these Jewish people were like, "Whoa, yeah, that blows our minds." I mean, I just always assumed that, like the rabbis wrote, that Gentiles were created by God to be logs to stoke the fires of hell. How could God possibly love them? And yet God did, and they were coming in the kingdom. And people in this previously all Jewish entity called the church were freaking out. And so they had a conference in Jerusalem to sort the thing out. How in the world are we going to make heads or tails of the fact that God is clearly saving Gentiles the same way he saved us? And so one of the people who spoke there was Simon Peter, the guy, the thoroughgoing Jewish guy who was part and parcel of leading one of the first Gentiles to faith in Christ, not just any Gentile, a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. Man, you want to talk about the Gentile poster child. Everything that a Jewish person would resent about Gentiles, that was Cornelius. He was not only a non-Jew, he was also a Roman centurion. He was a part of the hated occupying Roman armies. And yet God saves him before Peter can even get done with his altar call. And so at this meeting where they're trying to figure out how Gentiles fit into all of this and how non-Jews can be saved, boy, Peter said something beautiful there. He spoke to the council, and he said, "Men and brethren," in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, "you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither we or our fathers were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." What Peter was saying is, hey, how did keeping the law work out for us? For our people? You know, did keeping the law of Moses ever, you know, bring us to a place where we had this relationship with God? No, all it showed us was how far away from God we really are. So God did something about it. God sent his son to live the life we could never live, die in our place to fulfill all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, rise from the dead so we could have a brand new relationship with God, and you're going to try to get these people to do something that never worked for us? Man, if you buy into that, Peter would say, the yoke is on you. You don't want to go there. You don't want to bear that burden. Oh, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have things for us to do in his kingdom. But God wants to do things in and through us, not as a way of somehow justifying ourselves, not as some way of purifying ourselves, not as some way of reassuring ourselves that we really do belong to God. No, that's all been done for us by Christ. And if you're trying to do something like that, if when the doubts come in, you look at your spiritual resume, you say, well, I must be saved because, you know, I went to seminary. You know, I survived that process. You know, Lord, you know, I must be saved because, you know, I was on staff with Pastor Chuck Smith. I must be saved. I must be saved because, you know, again, you know, I preach sermons and I study. You know. No, none of that matters as far as salvation is concerned. You know, God does have things he wants us to do, but not as a way of reassuring our hearts. The only thing that will give you total reassurance in your heart that God loves you is not looking at yourself, but looking at what Jesus has done for you. Period. That's it. Anything else is bearing a yoke you were never intended to bear.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.